And we're going to read from there this evening. I should have said in response to BMS stuff as well, do be praying for the folks at IMC this week. That's the International Mission College that they have in Birmingham. They're training up the next set of mission workers to go out on the mission field. And they wanted a little bit of input from a local church pastor on how important contact is with church partners. So I did one of those terrible Skype video things on Friday. I don't know about you, but sitting looking at a computer screen and seeing my face is not a pleasant thing. Although I guess you get to see it every Sunday. But for me, it was a bit scary. So do pray for those mission workers this week as they go through a whole lot of training and for 5 minutes have to endure my face in the midst, encouraging them in their contact with us as partner churches. Anyway, to the important task of this evening, Ruth chapter 2. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" The foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you, and whenever you're thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother in your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls." Amen. This is God's word for us this evening. The most beautiful things I think in the world at times is to see some of God's wonderful creation. I spent a day up in the hills yesterday, Craig Uchdag, and if you can spell that, you'll be able to go and find out exactly where it is later on. But it was a great climb and a wonderful walk. But at several points, we noticed some just beautiful birds. I stepped on a bit of heather and upset a poor little pheasant that took off rather suddenly in front of me, but the colors on this pheasant were just incredible. Later on, some geese flying in the sky with their wings outstretched. I don't know about you, but one of the most endearing pictures we see is of a bird sheltering her young under her wings. This took a whole new meaning in a National Geographic article a number of years back. After a forest fire in Yellowstone National Park, forest rangers began their trek up a mountain to assess the inferno's damage. One ranger found a bird literally petrified in ash, perched kind of statuesquely, I think, on the ground at the base of a tree. Somewhat sickened by the eerie sight, he knocked the bird over with a stick, only to discover that three tiny chicks scurried from under their dead mother's wings. The loving mother, keenly aware of impending disaster, had carried her offspring to the base of the tree, had gathered them under her wings, instinctively knowing that the toxic fumes would rise. She could have flown to safety, but had refused to abandon her babies. When the blaze had arrived and the heat had scorched her small body, the mother had remained steadfast because she had been willing to die so that those under the cover of her wings might live. There are many passages in the scriptures that picture God sheltering us under his wings. Tonight we see one of them as we return to the book of Ruth. Here we see God's providential hand at work in the life of Ruth and Boaz. He orchestrates their meeting, and as we will see in future weeks, he ignites their love, which leads to marriage and ultimately a place in the Lord Jesus Christ's family tree. Ruth and Naomi have left Moab heartbroken, without much hope for the future. Naomi declared last time that she had left Bethlehem full, but has now returned empty. They have no husband to look after them and provide for them. Something of Naomi's background and faith has rubbed off on Ruth, though it might not have been a perfect faith, but it has inspired a young woman to leave everything behind to return home with her mother-in-law. Tonight, we see Ruth sheltering under his wings, under the wings of God. More importantly, we'll see God at work, bringing his purposes to bear, and we, like Ruth, will be overwhelmed by his amazing grace and providence. This wonderful story centers now around two main characters, Ruth and Boaz, with God firmly in the midst of all that happens. We're introduced to Boaz straight away there in verse 1, but I want to leave him just for a moment as we move to verse 2 and begin by seeing Ruth's work. Let's see the work that Ruth was involved with. Naomi and Ruth have returned empty. They've got nothing. They will be hungry, in need of food and sustenance. Naomi probably isn't that bothered because, as we discovered last time, she's bitter and clearly distressed and depressed. And when you feel low, there can be a tendency not to eat. Your appetite isn't there. Ruth wants to care for her mother-in-law. That's why she's come home with her. So she sets to work. And there are five things I want us to notice about Ruth's work this evening. Firstly, we see her initiative. She decides she needs to do something. And she goes out of her way to push Naomi, to ask Naomi if she can go and do some work, to gather in some food. Naomi doesn't command Ruth to get out there and work, but Ruth says rather in verse 2, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone whose eyes I find favor." We finished last time, didn't we, by seeing that it was the barley harvest. It was just starting. The wheat was standing tall in the fields. They looked like fields of gold, no doubt, which is why that songwriter, I suppose, a few years back wrote that song. The farmer would send his workers out to collect the harvest. According to God's law, the poor, the widow, the fatherless, and the stranger were allowed to come after the workers in the field and to glean for the leftovers. In Leviticus 19 and 9, if you want a bit of proof for this, it says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and for the alien. I am the Lord your God." That's stated again in Deuteronomy 24 and 19. God had left provision for the needy to be cared for, to be provided for. They weren't simply just given the gleanings, though. They did have to work for them. They had to go out after the hired hands. They had to pick up what was left over. And there we have a wonderful lesson in Scripture. We are to work. You might wake up on a Monday morning and think to yourself, "Oh, must I really?" But actually, that's part of what God wants for us, to work. God doesn't look for and make lazy people. He commands us to work hard in order to benefit from the land and from his provision. Adam and Eve were instructed to work in the land, to take care of the garden. Ruth wants to work, and so she asks her mother-in-law's permission to go out. Naomi doesn't argue. She doesn't put up any obstacles. She says in verse 2, "Go ahead, my daughter." Perhaps she wants her out of her hair for a little while, or perhaps she is hungry and in need of some food, or perhaps she simply sees that it may be a good thing for Ruth to go and to meet new friends, to make some new acquaintances. Ruth has committed herself to Naomi with amazing devotion, and she takes the initiative to work and to provide for her. Notice too, though, that we see her sensitivity to God's leading. To the casual reader, it would appear that Ruth just goes out and picks a field at random in which to glean. Verse 3, it said there, "So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. And as it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech." Many questions come to mind when we read of her searching for food, don't they? Was this the first field she came to? Did others run her off? Did she consider a fork in the road that might have taken her elsewhere? All we do know is that God led her to the right field, and she went. It tells us there that as it turned out, if you read some of the other translations, you'll see it says, "And her hap was to light on," or "she happened to come to." It all sounds so coincidental, doesn't it? As if it all happened by chance. But friends, I would argue that this is a divine appointment. There are no coincidences in our lives. God is at work bringing his plans and his purposes to bear. All we need to do is to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading. Talking of coincidences, four expectant fathers were in a hospital waiting room while their wives were in labor. The nurse arrived and announced to the first man, "Congratulations, sir, you are the father of twins." "What a coincidence," the man said with obvious pride. "I work for the Minnesota Twins baseball team." The nurse returned in a little while and turned to the second man. "You, sir, are the father of triplets." "Wow, that's an incredible coincidence," he answered. "I work for 3G. My buddies will never let me live this one down." An hour later, while the two other men were passing cigars around, the nurse came back. This time she announced to the third man, who was sitting rather quietly in the corner, she announced that his wife had given birth to quadruplets. Stunned, he could barely reply. "Don't tell me," said the nurse. "Another coincidence." After finally regaining his composure, he said, "I don't believe it. I work for the Four Seasons Hotel." After hearing this, of course, everyone's attention turned to the fourth guy who had just fainted flat out in the corner. The nurse rushed to his side, and after some time, he slowly yet regained his consciousness. When he was finally able to speak, you could hear him whispering the same phrase over and over again. "I should never have taken that job at 7 Up. I should never have taken that job at 7 Up. Coincidence. There's not much coincidence going on here for Ruth. This, I believe, and would argue, is God's leading and God's guiding. She is sensitive to it as she finds the right field in which to work. Ruth's work not only shows her initiative and her sensitivity, but it also shows her humility. She doesn't demand her rights as a poor widow. She doesn't force herself into the field. She knows how to take the initiative without actually being presumptuous. In verse 7, the servants report to Boaz that she had approached them that morning. She had said to them, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters." She doesn't demand some kind of handout. She doesn't presume the right even to glean. All she wants to do is to gather up the leftovers after the reapers are done, and she asks permission even to do that. She's like another foreign woman we come across in the Gospels, isn't it, who came to Jesus and she said, "Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs," to which Jesus had responded by extolling her faith. Ruth knows how to take the initiative, but she's not pushy, she's not presumptuous, rather she's meek and she's humble. And just notice her industry. See how hard she works. She's an amazing worker. Verse 7, it continues as the foreman's repeating the story, seeing what's happened to Boaz. He says, she went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. I don't know about you, but in my working life, I know many a person who likes to stop for all of their breaks and even for a few extra breaks along the way. I know people who watch the clock to see that they start at just the right time and finish at just the right time. I've seen people who while away their day pretending to be working and they're catching up on their Facebook in the workplace, not Ruth. Verse 17 goes on to say, as we'll discover next time, that she gleaned until evening, and then before she quit for the day, she actually took what she had gathered and she threshed it, she measured it, and then she took it home to Naomi. There is no doubt, I think, that the writer wants us to admire Ruth and even maybe perhaps to copy her. She takes initiative to care for her destitute mother-in-law. She's humble and meek and does not put herself forward presumptuously. And she works hard from sun up to sundown. Initiative, lowliness, industry, worthy traits. Keep your eyes open for them again. Lastly, notice her gratitude. Her gratitude for being able to work and being shown such favor as she's undertaken her task. In verse 8, Boaz comes and tells her not to glean anywhere else, for he will offer her protection and provision. He will look after her. Ruth fell on her face. She's bowing down to the ground, and she says to him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Ruth knew that she was a Moabitess. From a natural viewpoint, she's got two strikes against her already. She doesn't resent this, but she accepts it. As a non-Israelite, she does not expect any special treatment. And her response to Boaz's kindness is astonishment and gratitude. And oh, how different she is to some people we know, eh? We expect kindness and are astonished and resentful if we do not get our rights. But Ruth expresses her sense of unworthiness as she falls on her face, as she bows to the ground. Proud people don't say thanks. But humble people are made even more humble by being treated graciously. Grace is not intended to lift us out of our lowliness. Grace is intended to make us happy in God. Well, that's something of Ruth's work for us. We see her initiative, her sensitivity to God's leading, her humility, her industry, her gratitude. I wonder, do we go about our work with that same attitude and with those same actions? Maybe something to ponder for the week that lies in front of you. But let's go back to Boaz and see his welcome. We're introduced to this man in verse 1, and then we see his greeting to his workers in verse 4 before his warm, kind welcome to Ruth in verse 8. And I wonder, just as a little aside, how we welcome strangers into our midst. Do you go out of your way to welcome the new person to church, the new colleague at work, the new boy in the class, the new girl in the sports team? Do you look out for them? Do you encourage them? Have a look at Boaz's background here. See his actions. See how he welcomes a new person into the mix. We see his background in verse 1. We are clearly being introduced to a new character in this story. He's not entered it before, but he will very shortly. And to prepare the way, we're told a few details about this man. We see firstly that he's related to Naomi, to her family. He's a kinsman redeemer, as we'll discover in the coming weeks, and that is a wonderful picture of Jesus for us. Verse 1 tells us Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech. Boaz, we learn, is a relative of Elimelech. That's Naomi's deceased husband, in case you've forgotten now. Immediately we realize that things are not merely as bleak as Naomi suggested at the end of chapter 1, where she gave the impression, in fact, even in the middle of chapter 1, verse 11 and 13, where she gave the impression that there was no one for Ruth or for Orpah to marry, to carry on the line of their husbands. For the person reading the story for the first time here of Ruth, Boaz is a bright crack in the clouds of bitterness hanging over Naomi. And that crack is going to get bigger and bigger as light shines in. Boaz was related to Naomi through marriage. Jesus is our kinsman. If you want to think about it in those terms, he became one of us, one with us, one for us. By taking on himself, human flesh, he became related to us. But not only do we see Boaz as a relation here, we see that he's respected. Verse 1 tells us that he's a man of standing. That word is a tricky one to translate, and if you go through the various translations of the Bible, you'll see it as a mighty man of wealth or a worthy man. It's translated in different parts of the Bible as different things. In Joshua 6, that same Hebrew word comes across as valiant warrior. In 2 Samuel 17:8, it's a mighty man of war. In 1 Samuel 9 and 1, it's a man of standing or influence. Any way you want to look at this, though, I would suggest that Boaz was highly respected in Bethlehem. He was a man of honor, a man of integrity, a man of influence, even of wealth. And all of these attributes will be proven throughout the remainder of this little book. But one little question for you to ponder as you go away, because I'm not going to suggest an answer for it, but one for you to go away and ponder this week. How come someone so nice, someone with such a great standing in the community, somebody with a little bit of wealth, someone who treats his workers well, how come he's not yet found himself a wife? One to ponder. Boaz is spiritually reassuring to his employees. You all come and give me the simple answer afterwards, won't you? It was all God's plan for him. But have a ponder. Boaz is spiritually reassuring to his employees as well. Verse 4 tells us what happens when Boaz arrives at his fields. It says there, just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they called back. This could easily be skipped, but don't miss it. Boaz arrives and immediately shows concern well beyond the normal greeting, because the normal greeting of the day would have been shalom. It would have been peace to you. Boaz's words both greeted his workers and spoke something of his hope for them. Look at the words again. The Lord be with you. In other words, Boaz is saying to his employees that he wants them not only to be blessed, but blessed by the sense that Yahweh was with them, blessing their work, blessing their very lives. Can you imagine your boss coming to work, passing by your desk and saying to you, I hope you sense the presence of God as you work today? Ever happened to you in your workplace? I'm guessing not. Can you imagine if that happened? How about you and me? Do you have anyone working under your supervision? Can you imagine making it your goal this week to say something to them that lets them know that you want God's blessing on their lives? Now, some of you might get a warning for being too open about your faith. Some of you might get some empty stares. But I'm guessing, actually, I'm pretty hopeful, probably, that some might even see people tear up before them and say, no one has ever said that to me before. Greet people well. Welcome them into the midst. Say to them that you're going to pray for them, that you want the Lord's blessing on them. Boaz's background, he's a man of standing, and we get a glimpse of that as we see next his favor. Boaz spots there's something different, someone different among the workers. And so he asks in verse 5, whose young woman is that? And the foreman explains who it is and also gives some background to her actions, as we noted earlier. But Boaz knows about her. Verse 11, he explains to her why he is showing his favor to her. He says, I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and your mother, your homeland, came to live with a people you did not know before. He's heard the story, and now he gets to meet the young lady. Boaz approaches Ruth in verse 8 and shows her great kindness, even though she's a foreigner. He provides food by telling her to work in his field to stay close behind his servant girls. He provides protection by telling the young men not to molest her. And he provides for her thirst by telling her that if she needs a drink, she's just to go and to draw on the water. So all of Boaz's wealth and godliness begin to turn for Ruth's welfare. His favor includes protection and provision. She's come to a foreign land empty-handed, a refugee, some might even call her. And she's reassured that she will be looked after and she will be cared for. And notice Boaz, his favor is shown with his prayer for her. Boaz says in verse 12 that God is really the one who is rewarding Ruth for her love to Naomi. Boaz is only the instrument of God, as we'll learn from Naomi next time. But now notice the words. He prays there, may the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. This verse does not encourage us to picture Ruth as an employee of God providing needed labor, which he then as employer rewards with a good wage. The picture rather is of a God as a great winged eagle, and Ruth is that threatened little eaglet coming to find safety under the eagle's wings. And the implication of verse 12 is that God will reward Ruth because she has sought refuge under his wings. Boaz is already smitten, I think. In any case, he is a godly man who responds to the Spirit's leading by looking after Ruth. We see his welcome throughout. We see something of his character and his background, and then we see his favor as he offers Ruth his protection, his provision, and his prayer. But as we bring this to a close this evening, let me just move to the central character in all of this. Let's see God. God's providence is seen throughout this entire encounter. He's orchestrating it all behind the scenes. And it's all shared here that we might see God's wings and be encouraged to shelter under them as well. There is no better, no safer place to be than sheltering under his wings. Throughout this passage, we've seen his guiding hand, God's guiding hand. He brings Naomi home from Moab with Ruth by her side. He leads Ruth to Boaz's field. He opens Boaz's mind, and as we will see, his heart to this foreign widow. God has a plan to accomplish. He has a path to make to the Messiah, and this couple are going to play their part. Friends, many see all of this as coincidence, but this, to me, is a major God incident. And God still works the same today. Yes, he does. Our God created everything that makes you who you are. He's guided and directed your life in any infinite number of ways through different people we've loved or hated, different good and bad desires, different decisions we felt in our control, even different circumstances out of our control. Our eternal Creator has invisibly orchestrated all of these things so that he is revealed as Lord and that his good plan will come to pass. How this all happens is a mystery, but we get some insight in this story. Here we see his guiding hand. So let me encourage you this week, look out for God's guiding hand. And if you do nothing else, grab onto it for dear life. And he will lead and he will guide and he will direct your life in the good times and in those hard, difficult struggles as well. And consider lastly, as we think in God's wings, that we find under his wings his overwhelming grace. Ruth is bowled over by Boaz's favor. She can't understand why he's giving it to her. In verse 13, she says, may I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord. You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I don't have the standing of one of your servant girls. She recognizes that He has comforted her in her pain and her sorrow. He's helped her in her weakness and in her need. She knows she doesn't have the same standing as the other servant girls, but he has still shown his favor to her. And is that not what we experience in Jesus Christ? We receive his overwhelming grace. We stood outside the family of God, going our own way, doing our own thing. We didn't deserve any special treatment. In fact, all we deserved was God's wrath and justice. And yet, in his great mercy, he has showed us favor. In his grace, he sent his son to die in our place that our sin could be forgiven, our relationship with him restored, and our place in eternity secured. As we go through life, let's recognize that, and let's seek to constantly be found sheltering under his wings. Let's pray together.